Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today we will be talking about supporting and strengthening women. This is actually the second part of this topic, where we recorded earlier with our three special guests who are joining me today as well. We have Linda Burton, who is the Relief Society General President. Welcome, Linda.
Thanks, Matt. Nice to be here.
I'm so happy you are here. We have Rosemary Wixom, who is the Primary General President. Welcome.
Thank you. I, too. I'm grateful to be here.
And we also have Bonnie Oscarson, who's the Young Women General President. Welcome.
Thank you, Matt. This is so fun.
I'm excited that we have a chance to continue with part two. For me, I always start to learn so much and get so excited, and then we're out of time. And I'm thinking, no, please don't stop. So we have a little bit more time to talk about a very important topic of strengthening and supporting women. And I hope that we might be able to focus upon that in this half hour, that we can draw upon your experience, your counsel, your advice, your wisdom, if you will, of how we can sustain and support women. We talked a lot about this in our last episode, and so let's just keep building upon this experience. Let me ask this: is what have you observed that would be helpful for individuals to know about so that they can be sustained and strengthened in their roles, in their living as women in the church, and just in general? What's going on out there, and how can we best sustain and support them?
I mentioned before that I just got back from the Philippines. I had the privilege of going to Tacloban, where the big super typhoon was in November. One of the big takeaways from that experience for me was, you know, when you're stripped of everything, what really matters? And so I asked the sisters, what are you learning from this experience?
Oh, this is great.
And the same things you would just suspect would rise to the top, what would they be? Family. My faith in Jesus Christ and my Heavenly Father, my testimony kept me. And then the third thing was we learned to listen to our priesthood leaders. Those who did found safety. And I thought, isn't that interesting that was one of the top three that rose to the top? And I thought, that's the same that's true in my life. When I've had the bumps and bruises of life, those are the three things that have sustained me. It's my faith, it's my belief in family and trying to be strong for them, and it's following a priesthood leader and always the prophet.
This is really good. As a matter of fact, to draw upon that, this was a tumultuous time. It was a difficult time. So I'm sure that there were many voices giving instructions, directions of what to do, what not to do. And along that lines, there's the voice that's coming from prophets, seers, and revelators and other leaders that have been called of our Father in heaven to direct. So I don't want to draw this too far, but I love what you're saying is this actually does apply regardless of typhoon or cataclysmic events. Is we're living in a time where there are a lot of voices out there, a lot, and some are very loud voices. Some are voices of confidence, and some voices you think that you are in such a minority that what's wrong with me, etc. But there is a clarion voice of the Spirit, which is often described in the Scriptures as still and small, but in my opinion, it is always steady, and it is very sure. And we hear through leadership, general officers of the church, and especially prophets, seers, and revelators, a voice to come to safety. I love this. Rosemary?
And it's as if we're walking. It's a peaceable walk when you trust in the Lord and you seek out that voice. We sometimes are distracted and think that the other voices are more meaningful and give direction, and we panic in some ways. But I sense that women have an inner core that what they definitely want the peace that comes from security and safety, and it is in the voice of our priesthood leaders.
Oh, I love this. This is so good. So let me ask you, as women, what have you been hearing, and what has been meaningful to you in your life, in your service as wives, mothers, grandmothers, as neighbors, friends, etc.? What have you been hearing from the voice of, well, let me ask you in a broad way, of both the prophets, seers, and revelators, and also the voice of the Spirit that has been meaningful to you personally, that voice that's coming to you?
I don't think I would be where I know I wouldn't be where I am in my life right now if it weren't for the priorities that our priesthood leaders, that the messages we hear in conference, they help me keep my priorities straight in life. I know that I wouldn't have made the choices I have made in life. I don't know where I would be today, but I am a wife and a mother because I knew that was what the Lord wanted me to be. And those have brought me the greatest joy in life. I think if we don't listen to those prophetic voices, that we reap disappointment down the road.
This is good. When did it, or was there a change when you said, I knew that this was what the Lord wanted me to be? Was there a time where all of a sudden you realized that and it was also what you wanted to be? Does that make sense? Is sometimes there are people that will say, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I really don't want to do it.
It was college. It was really in my college years. I had planned to study commercial art and I wanted to have some years working at a career before I got married. That was my plan, you know, and I was a little bit of a feminist maybe in that I, you know, but the Lord put this wonderful man in my path just after my freshman year at BYU. And I knew that that was what the Lord had in mind for me. It was just so right. And so there came a point where I had to make the decision. Do I follow what I thought I wanted to do, or do I take advantage of this opportunity that has come up, and because I knew it wouldn't be there forever.
This is good. Yeah. And I appreciate you talking about it.
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes it's easier to talk about things like this in hindsight because it's a challenge when you're going through these experiences. And for me, I don't want to draw too tight of a comparison here, but I couldn't help but think of really the Garden of Gethsemane. As you hear, you have the Savior going through an important experience. He knows the Father's will, has agreed to the Father's will long before Gethsemane came. And when it was starting to get to the very difficult parts of this unfolding, here he asks a question, is there another cup? Which actually, to be quite honest, I've always loved that part, is here is the Savior expressing heartfelt desires, communication with his Father. I just love this exchange. But this is one of my favorite scriptures, is that segue. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I don't think that was like, okay, I don't believe in this. I'm not going to do this. I'll just be, you know, a good servant. Somewhere he's buying into the will for himself. His Father's will becomes his will as well. And that's why I was drawing upon that. I think that's an interesting transition. And I think we all go through that to some degree. Linda?
I was just thinking of that very phrase, my will. You asked what we're hearing. I hear a lot. Well, my plan was, but. So it's
right.
The nevertheless. It's the yielding their hearts. It's that exact thing. And that I just want to hug a sister when she says that. Well, my plan was this. But as I thought and prayed about it, and as I took it to the Lord, I found out there was something different he had in mind for me. And when I let go of my plan, then things turned out better.
Isn't that nice? As a matter of fact, in the Doctrine and Covenants section 90, verse 24, there's a little phrase that I love. It says, and all things shall work together for your good. Now, of course, you should search diligently, pray always, and be believing, and remember your covenant, wherewith you have covenanted one with another. But I used to think of that as, and it's going to work out the way I want it to work out. It's going to work out for my good. And then it dawned on me, as you're saying, Linda, is actually it'll probably work out better because it's going to work out for your good as the Lord intends for your good.
Can I back that up with
please,
another scripture?
Please
it reminds
do.
Me of the one in 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 2, and he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy good. So sometimes it's when in the midst of trial, not only will he make good things better, but he'll make things that are difficult good. He'll
oh, I love that.
Take it to the next level.
And even the word consecration, in the English, it comes from the Latin, which is sacra, which means holy, to make holy. And when you put con on the front, so it's consacra, consecration, it's to intensely. So when he consecrates your afflictions, he's making an intense experience to make you holy. This is an amazing thing. So it's setting it apart to make an outcome greater than we could ever expect. Rosemary?
And every one of us can look back in our lives and see the Lord's hand where that's exactly what was happening. And when we recognize that his will has been a part of our life, our whole life and we give credit to Him, we begin to see how our future plans can be directed by His will. And we walk by faith.
I love this. As a matter of fact, I love the fact is when you said every one of us can, in the very minimum, every one of us should look back and see the hand of the Lord in our lives. And I think sometimes that's where we get into trouble is we're so busy focusing on our will, our circumstance, our situation, that we forget to even notice the Lord in our lives or draw upon those experiences in the past where the Lord has redeemed. And I love that is maybe that's an encouraging word is when you're in difficult times, look back and identify times where the Lord has helped you and know He will continue to help. Another thought is, I was thinking, Bonnie, you mentioned that you have in your home a phrase when you were saying about exercising faith, a phrase that's up there on your home, which is...
And I can't remember who said it, but I've written it down and it's right next to my desk right now. It just says, faith is a choice.
Yeah.
And I'm just thinking as I'm hearing this discussion too, that the world teaches to fulfill yourself, to watch out for yourself. And it's kind of a me-oriented society. And that is one of the challenges with young women is how do we help them understand that when we are willing to turn our will over to the Lord, our free will, and when we're willing to choose faith, that things are always going to turn out better when they're hearing these loud voices that are saying, you owe it to yourself to fulfill yourself and to do what you want to do. And
this is good. So how can we do that? How can we help people to learn that? How can we help young women and children and women in general to be able to get to that stage of turning it over? Is there something we can do to help and sustain and support them in that process?
I think the examples they see around them are going to have the greatest influence and impact on them. If they see a mother who truly sacrifices so much of herself and gives it to her children and shows joy in that process. And that's, I think, sometimes what we fail to do as I said, in the trenches and immersed in life, to remember that there is joy in it all.
Right.
And to make sure our children know we are happy with the choices we made.
With that note, I'll be forever grateful to my own mother and especially to my wife, who has always communicated that in the way that she approaches her life, that she is so grateful to be a woman, to be a wife, to be a mother and a grandmother. She exudes it. And so I love what you're saying here. As a male, I have been inspired by that constant gratitude that she has and says, I know who I am. I know God's plan and I love it. I love it, and I'm learning how to do this.
I'm thinking of my mother-in-law who exuded that herself. She never saw her role as a wife and mother as anything less than anybody else. One of the strongest women I have ever met in my life. And she was firm with her children growing up. But the love that her children have for her is what you're describing me as your love for your mother. It was absolutely astounding to me because she was this strong woman, but she loved what she was doing. And everyone thought they were her favorites. Grandchildren, children, they were all sure that they were her favorites because she loved with a love that was with joy. She loved what she was doing. It was wonderful.
I love this. As a matter of fact, let me throw a plug here to those women, mothers especially, who are out there thinking they're not doing any good in the world. And they're frustrated and thinking, how many times have I said this and no one is listening? Or I can go through and do this and do this and do this and it won't change anything. And sometimes you even have your children say, I'll never speak to you again as long as I live, you know, kind of thing. Now, with a little bit of not going into too much history here as far as that goes, but as an adult, there are times where I look back where I probably was not the very best at receiving information and guidance from my mother and maybe even pushed a little bit back. And so to those mothers that are listening and stuff, don't you ever give up, because I will sing the praise of my mother for holding the line and being faithful and true with the example, even when it didn't seem like I was listening. I will sing her praises because it made all the difference in the world. Rosemary?
I believe that some mothers carry some guilt for feeling that very way that you just described.
Yeah.
And Sherry Dew said one of my very favorite quotes ever when she said, I fear that some Latter-day Saint women know just enough about the gospel to feel guilty, but not enough about the atonement to feel the peace and strength that it affords us.
That's good.
It's giving our heart to the Lord. It's kneeling down in the morning and saying, Heavenly Father, I made some big mistakes yesterday in my mothering or in my efforts, in my communication or in my relationship with my husband. What would thou have me do today? How can I begin anew? What can I do to bless the lives of those around me and be putty in his hands? And we'll come to know, and those feelings of guilt and remorse will be lifted through our turning to him.
This is good. Very good. Let's do role-playing, so to speak. Let me give you a situation. These are things that come across my desk every once in a while, things that we hear about in different councils within the church, etc., where they're real-life circumstances. So I want to draw upon your wisdom, your experience, and what counsel you might give. Suppose I'm a wife, and maybe my marriage isn't the way I wish it was. I'm wishing things were a little bit better. I'm feeling a little bit discarded. And yet I know that this is important. What counsel might you give to women in a situation like that are struggling with a marriage where maybe it's not very good, or it's just not as good as you would hope? Any counsel to sustain and support women in a circumstance like that?
My first thought is listen. Someone needs a listening ear. Someone needs not to be judged. There are so many in this circumstance, and they're not just all married women either. There are many young single
sure.
adults or young adults that just want to be listened and valued for who they are. My heart reaches out to those who long for marriage and long for children, and those that are in a situation that they have children and are losing a husband or whatever. But they want to be listened to. They need to feel valued for who they are and where they're at in their lives. We just need to cut each other some slack and say, I'm here for you. You are carrying a heavy load, and how can I help?
That's
how
good.
Can I help?
I love the fact that you brought up is we long to be valued, and one of the ways we are valued is by having people listen to us and having the opportunity to express. And I think that's something that's genderless. I think that goes both ways, but especially I've noticed, and I hope I'm accurate on this one, with women, it's not a woman's issue as much as it is as respect them as an individual issue at the core, and then do that appropriately. Other thoughts?
Well, I'm thinking of the statement Hubie Brown said that the gospel brings us peace, and it's not peace in that it removes all problems in our lives. It is peace that comes from knowing that we're in line with what Heavenly Father wants us to be doing. We can't change other people if we're unhappy with a situation or a husband or things aren't going well. We can't change the people around us. We can only change ourselves. And I think if we are trying to do all that we can to stay close to the Spirit and keep the commandments and do the things that Heavenly Father wants us to be doing, there comes a certain peace that will carry us through the hard times.
That's good. Rosemary?
We want the Lord to love us for who we are. He does. And so we need to do that same for others, that element of our life that we seem to judge and we seem to draw our boundaries that define who someone else is. Sometimes we need to scratch at that. And like Linda just told us, we need to listen. We need quiet times to talk. We need to say, this is how I feel. How do you feel? And that can come with time and with the stepping away from the noise of the world. But it can bless a relationship.
I like this. As a matter of fact, the phrase you used, stepping away from the noise of the world in all of its various forms, I think it's intriguing to me for both children, young people, as well as adults, is we are so plugged into the world in every almost instance. We're listening to something, we have noise, and I'm not saying that what we're listening to is bad. I'm just saying that sometimes there is very little time for contemplation. There's very little time to listen to the Spirit. There's little time for personal revelation to be able to know what to do, to discern, and how to react, etc. Linda?
I was thinking about what you were just asking. I turned to my little notes here and found a quote from President Monson that he just gave in October to the Sisters of the Church that may be helpful here. He says, "There will be times when you will walk a path strewn with thorns and marked by struggle. There may be times when you feel detached, even isolated from the giver of every good gift. You worry that you walk alone. Fear replaces faith. When you find yourself in such circumstances, I plead with you to remember prayer. My dear sisters, your Heavenly Father loves you, each of you, and that love never changes. We can remember that in those dark hours, and we can refrain from judging one another and help people to remember that that love of our Heavenly Father never changes, no matter what our circumstances are.
Well, this is really good. As a matter of fact, as you're reading that, this is how weird my mind works, is I was thinking, here's a prophet of God giving this amazing counsel, and then he uses the word, I plead with you. And my mind starts to say, why would he say that? Is he just saying, I hope you would? I think that in my experience has been, sometimes we're in the thorny places. The last thing you want to do is pray, and you're at the bottom of the rope, and you might say, it's not going to work. I've tried that once before, or oh, no, you don't understand, etc. But I love the prophet of God saying, no, I'm pleading with you, is resist the urge not to do this and have the courage to do this, and great things can come. I believe that's true, at least. Other elements. Here's another situation. I'm seeing this with young children, as well as with young women. And this actually came from a personal experience where I have a daughter who's expecting their first child. And she came and we were talking about parenting. And she said, Dad, I am scared to death to raise a child in the world of which we're living. How in the world can I ever give them an opportunity to come to the knowledge of truth? How can I raise them in this world where there's so many voices? I can't protect them all the time. What am I going to do? The sky is falling. The sky's... No, I'm being a little dramatic, but that's the way it felt, you know, kind of a thing. But I hear this quite a bit, is we have these young people being raised in a world with so many different voices. Some of them are harsh voices, and some of them are voices that are leading astray that seem so logical at some point. What can we do for individuals that are in my daughter situation, future mothers or mothers right now raising their children and their young women leaders that are saying, how can I help these young girls and women be able to survive in this world with so many voices? What counsel might you offer for that?
Oh, I think it begins with love, and that's a natural. That'll come when you get to know someone. The more you get to know them, the more you'll love them.
Good.
But as a mother and that little child that someday will be placed in her arms, to trust in the Lord, to turn to Him and let Him be her counselor, her advice, she will come to know the very needs of that child. Just trust. Trust in the Lord and enjoy the journey, because we cannot be clouded with fear. We have to seek the hope and trust in the Lord that He will bless us on that path.
Okay, excellent. Bonnie?
I think that the church gives us wonderful tools as families for gospel-centered learning, family home evening. I know my children are much better about holding regular family home evening than we were when they were growing up. And it's a counteraction to the voices of the world to have a chance to instruct your children at home and family prayer. Family scripture study. We just need to be diligent about these practices in the home that are our opportunities to counteract the voices they're hearing outside the home.
This is really good. As a matter of fact, I love what you're saying, is we find ways to be able to teach the gospel. And there's something about this, is you mentioned several different things that you do in the home. So from family home evening to scripture study to prayers, all of these come together, dinner time, talking together and all of these things. Home is perhaps not just a place where we learn about values, but it's a place where we learn to value values. And the way we do that is by actually do them and live that. So I love this. One of the ways to do this is we sync valuing of special things within the home, because that's where it's real. Linda?
All of what you've just said is encapsulated in Ether 6. It's one of my very favorite parts of the scriptures. They all are, but this one kind of describes, I think, what you're saying. Rosemary was talking about trusting in the Lord. Bonnie was talking about preparing, you know, using scripture and all these elements. And here we are, as they're about to board the barges, the Jaredites to come to the promised land. They'd prepared all manner of food or whatever. We're talking about preparing children.
Right.
And then they get in the boat and trust themselves to the Lord, the barge.
And even in, they're going into the unknown. So they're it's kind of similar to what they're saying.
Exactly.
How do I do this in this world?
And they're going to go through the waves and they're going to go through all that opposition. But then they capture what Rosemary said too, that they do it cheerfully. They praise the Lord in the process of it. And when they land on the promised land, they kneel down and praise. But they do it on the journey too. And I love that. There are going to be storms. There are going to be waves, but we can prepare. We can prepare these children. We're not without helps in this world. There's many helps, and if we turn to the Lord, He'll help us.
Oh, so nicely said. As a matter of fact, I was thinking of an experience where I was on an assignment internationally. We were working with some of the members who were in far less than ideal circumstances, far less. As a matter of fact, they had every reason to be grumpy and every reason to be able to almost curse everything around them. And yet these individuals, there's a little family there, they were so happy and delightful to be around that I was just taken back by the experience. And I remember saying to them is, why, this sounds so silly to even ask this question, why are you so happy? Why are you so happy? Because they had nothing. I mean, really nothing. And they looked at me almost like I was foolish. And they said, because we're living after the manner of happiness. And I said, say more about this. And they're doing exactly what you're saying, Linda, is, okay, it's hard, but we're going to take this in a cheerful task. We're going to live after the manner of happiness, and we're going to be happy about this the best that we can.
In Amos 28, we read about Ammon and his brothers, and within one sentence, they say, sorrows, afflictions, and incomprehensible joy.
And I'm always amazed in the Book of Mormon when they're it's right in the middle of the war chapters, in the middle of Alma there, where it says they lived after the manner of happiness.
Yes.
Here they are surrounded by warfare and the Lamanites keep attacking, but they lived after,
there are never happier people.
Never a happier
since
people.
The time
isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Well, the Savior teaches this in the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about blessedness. We call them the Beatitudes. And I love this concept that blessedness is not just happiness, and it's something akin to joy. I remember a biblical historian writing about this once. He says it's an inward fountain of joy that externalities cannot seriously affect. And so while these things are happening around us, if we can find this joy within, and we mentioned in our first episode about the gifts and the blessings and the attributes of women that are God-given and God-instilled, and that's an inwardness. And isn't it interesting that if we can accentuate the inwardness, then the externalities will not seriously affect? Sure, we're going to have hard times. Now, we're almost out of time, and I really wanted to ask this because this is another one that came across my desk. And it was a young woman, a college-age student, who was a little bit worried about asking questions as a woman. She felt guilty. She said, I know I'm not supposed to ask questions because people will think that I'm being rebellious or I'm doing this, et cetera. And this was actually a little disheartening for me. Whether that's a reality or not, it was her reality. And I'm finding that some individuals are wondering about this with so many voices going on. What's your thought to that with women who have questions, et cetera? Is what's appropriate? What would you give for counsel?
Elder Nelson told us, the Lord can only teach an inquiring mind. We are members of the restored gospel on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because a 14-year-old boy asked a question.
Good.
Questions are invigorating. It's through questions that we come to define our faith.
Good. Linda?
There's a difference between asking questions, heartfelt questions, and questioning. We're asking questions to know how we can better draw closer to our Heavenly Father. What kind of questions are we asking? Is it so that we can draw closer to Him, or is it so that we can do something on a selfish manner? I think it's in how we ask the question. And
I agree. I think this is very insightful.
And where we go to for answers.
Oh, that's exactly right.
That's as important as the question. Where are we going for answers?
Yes.
But I think we need to also have an atmosphere, especially at church and in our homes, because I've heard the same concern. They hear voices and they have a question. Just because they're asking for answers does not mean they're faltering in their faith.
That's
right. And we need not to judge and
Amen.
Say,
yeah.
You shouldn't even be asking that question. No. Because like you say, that's the beginning of learning. And if we don't allow that atmosphere in the classroom to be free where the young women can express their concerns, then they're going to go to the wrong place for the answers. There's the right place to receive the answer
I love
and to
this.
Have the discussion.
The problem isn't a question. It's if you're trying to seek understanding, a question is a tool to seek understanding. And that's the whole disposition of inquiry. And we should foster that, as you were saying, Rosemary, in a church that was founded upon inquiry.
Think about the temple.
Oh.
Everything in the temple creates a question. Heavenly Father wants us to ask the questions that will turn us to Him to seek those answers. He wants us to know what He would like to reveal to us. And I think that's a good pattern right there.
Thank you so much. That's helpful. Sadly, we're almost out of time. But before I leave and close this this episode, I thought, I've got to ask these wonderful women about what would be your parting counsel. So if you were thinking of women out there and how we can better sustain and support them, what they can be doing in their experience, in their roles, because there's so many different roles that they might be having, or many roles all at the same time, circumstances. I thought, okay, here's the big chance. I have the presidents of these wonderful organizations that could give such wonderful counsel and advice. So I'm going to ask, what would be your parting thoughts? We'll start with you, Bonnie.
I think one of the greatest gifts our Heavenly Father has given us is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be in tune. We need to be living lives that allow us to tap into that source so that we know what He wants us to do in every situation. So just listen to the Spirit and be led. Be led by the Spirit. Live Spirit-driven lives.
That's good. I feel like I need to say amen. But amen, that's
okay.
Good. But that's
Thank
not
you.
The concluding amen. Amen, that's good. Rosemary?
We just talked about questions. I think there's a question every one of us can ask as we kneel and pray, and that is to our Heavenly Father, am I really Thy daughter? Let the answer come. Let the answer that comes direct your future choices and decisions. But come to know who you are and do that through prayer.
That's good. I love that. Amen as well. Linda?
I love that too. I think we need to remember Heavenly Father loves us regardless of our circumstances. I was in a situation where I was so aware. Here are the sisters. It was actually in a prison. And I have never been more overwhelmed with the love of our Heavenly Father for His daughters. He knew them. And He knew that this was an opportunity for them to change their lives if they would. And He loves us all. We are His daughters. We can't forget that. And we chose to come here. We fought for the chance to come here and have these experiences. And we knew up there that we could do it. We just sometimes forget here. But we are His, and He will help us if we will choose to let Him. I know that.
This is so good. Thank you so much. I was in Armenia on an assignment, and I had a woman come up to me and said, oh, Brother Richardson, I want to be a sister in Zion. I want to be a woman of faith. And I've never forgotten those phrases. You hear these phrases quite a bit within the church. And she started to get quite emotional. And she started weeping, actually, and she said, but I don't know how. She said, will you please teach me how to be a sister in Zion and a woman of faith? And I couldn't help but think of that experience as all three of you were speaking, because I'm thinking, where were you when I needed you? I probably gave something that was not very good as a response to that.
I'm
but
sure
I'm thinking
it was
perfect. What, I don't think so, but I was thinking of what you have offered here today and the things that you have said, and even in your closing comments, is really that goes to the heart of questions like this, where individuals are saying, how can I, and how do I do this? And I want to be what's inside of me and what our Father in Heaven expects. So thank you so much for all that you have done. And I appreciate the way that you do this. And one last thought on this is I had a niece once who was, as a teenager, was thinking, you know, I hear these general authorities and these general officers of the church stand up and say, we love you. And you have expressed this in our program. We love you. And she said, they don't love us. They don't even know me. I am in the middle of nowhere, and they say these things, and they're just saying it. And as a result, it was interesting when I was listening to her, because these were heartfelt expressions. They don't even know my circumstances. They can't possibly know and therefore love me. And it started to really dilute her ability to have faith that there's a Heavenly Father that would know her as well, etc. Well, anyway. She had the opportunity one time to be able to have an experience where this happened, and the Spirit spoke to her, and she said, oh my goodness, they really do love me. I'm talking about a young women's general president at the time. She was sitting in a meeting, and I was like, oh, my goodness, she loves me. And so I just wanted to express my gratitude for the way that you're fulfilling your experiences and responsibilities is not just saying what we say, but demonstrating the love. And I feel in my heart that you truly do love the sisters and the children and the young women of the church with all of your hearts, because I hope this is right. I'm putting words in your mouth and you're not even talking, because you love the Lord and you love the gospel blessings that come as we're diligent. Is that
it,
fair?
It comes with Amen. The mantle, don't you think?
It is.
You do feel a great love and concern.
The love we feel is Heavenly Father's love, that He lets us feel His love for His children.
It's so generous.
It is generous.
Generous. I love that. Well, thank you so much for all that you do, and thank you for your help today. You've been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.